commandments. And today we're going to look at commandment number 7. It's the one that talks about sex. I'm starting to blush a little bit. You know, we don't talk a lot about sex in church. And sex is a very sensitive and private issue, so I understand that. But God's word does not avoid dealing with sex at all. Well, let's review the hand motions, because I'm hoping by the end of this series that you will know the Ten Commandments. Again, only 2% of Christians know the Ten Commandments and can say them in their rightful order. So we've been going through the hand motion things each week. So, number one, take your pointer out, make God number one. No other gods before me. Commandment number two, thou shalt not bow down to the graven images. Commandment number two. Commandment number three, which is kind of like a W, do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Commandment number four, you make a church, you make a roof line. Sabbath is a day of worship, not just a day of pleasure. Commandment number five, the universal sign for sign language, honor thy father and thy mother. Honor thy father and thy mother. Commandment number six, thou shalt not kill. Take your six shooter and shoot at your bum. Thou shalt not murder. Thank you for listening last week. Okay, and today is commandment number seven. You hold five and two, and you take these two fingers and you entwine them. This is mommy and daddy, and they love each other only, and they don't pay attention to all the other people out there. That they keep themselves only to themselves. Commandment number seven. Commandment number seven is the commandment on adultery. God's word speaks about sex, ladies and gentlemen. And sex is a wonderful gift from God. It was his idea, and a pretty good idea that he came up with. However, Satan works to destroy and harm and pervert every good gift from God. And to be honest with you, I don't know if Satan has perverted another gift of God more than he has the God-ordained gift of sex. So today we're going to look at the seventh commandment, and we're going to talk about sex. I promise to make it PG. We don't have any kids here today to really worry about it, because Peyton, well, let's pray. Loving Father, help me to deal with this delicate subject in a way that glorifies you. Thank you for being such a good God and giving us great gifts. Thank you for your plan for our lives. May we do things your way. In Jesus' name I ask this, amen. One day, a pastor preached at church a sermon on the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And on his way home, his six-year-old son looked at him and said, Dad, the pastor talked about something today I didn't understand. What does it mean, thou shalt not commit agriculture? And the dad thought for a second, and he said, well, son, it means that you should not plow in another man's field. And that seemed to satisfy the boy. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what the seventh commandment says. Exodus 20:14 is where it's found. It's also found in Deuteronomy 5, but we're going to focus on Exodus 20. And the King James, the familiar version that many of us grew up memorizing, says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The New Living Translation gives it a little bit of a different spin when it says, you must not commit adultery. You must not commit adultery. Now, adultery is simply when one marriage partner has sex with someone else outside of their marriage, other than their marriage partner. And the seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I'd like to suggest that the seventh commandment has so much more to do than just the act of adultery. where one married spouse has illicit sex with someone outside of marriage. The greater, the broader topic here is sexual immorality. And if anything was a snapshot of life in America and in many places in the world, we live in an era where sexual immorality has almost become the norm. Let me give you a snapshot that will alarm some of you of what I'm talking about. The statistics are for married people in America that one in three men and one in four women will be involved with an extramarital affair during their marriage. Our culture approaches adultery and immoral sex as something that is done behind closed doors between two consenting adults. And so, what's the big deal? What people do in their private life is their business, and no one should stick their nose in that. We live in a permissive society. We live in a pleasure-obsessed culture that standards, particularly when it comes to sex, seems to be just dismissed as part of a Victorian, fuddy-duddy, unrealistic thinking. The 60s were a time of the sexual revolution. And unlike the American Revolution, where people were freed from oppression, the so-called sexual revolution enslaved and continues to enslave many people. The sexual revolution, the present morality, as our nation has it in many other places in the world, has destroyed reputations, ruined marriages, left families hurting and permanently scarred, destroyed careers, produced more guilt and unhappiness, and cost more money than any other revolution in history. God created marriage and intended it to be a covenant relationship. And so in the society we live in, we see adultery and immorality just kind of, it's treated as something that is normal, but this is not the way that God intended it at all. For God was the one who invented marriage and who performed the first wedding ceremony. And he says in Matthew, Genesis 2:24, New International Version, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. They will become one flesh. One of the joys that I have in my pastoral ministry, and there's many things that are very joyous that I have the privilege of doing as a pastor, but one of the ones at the top is that I am often called on to perform a wedding ceremony, to officiate. And weddings are wonderful because everything is upbeat. No one comes to a wedding and say, well, it's going to be a bummer. They're not going to make it. It's going to be awful. Everyone celebrates this wonderful day for the couple. And it just is happy. And one of the things that I do as the officiant at a wedding ceremony is to make sure that they are legally married. Now, the most important thing that I do at a wedding ceremony is not the wedding homily or the wedding message, the words that I say, although I treat it as something very important. It's not pronouncing the couple as being husband and wife, as being married. But actually, I think the most important aspect of a wedding ceremony is the vows. Vows. Now, some couples write their own vows out. Someday I'll have to read you the vows that my son and daughter-in-law wrote to each other. They were incredible. I said, I want a copy of this as the gold standard of what it can be. Some couples write out their vows, but whatever form the vows are, and if a couple comes to me and say, we want to write out our vows, I say, okay. But there's one essential part of language that must be there if I'm going to agree to officiate at your service. And it must be this lifelong commitment, saving yourself only to the other person. Here is I went in my archives a couple days ago and found excerpts from a wedding vow. Now, I've taken the names out, but you can insert them, husband, wife, whatever the names are. Will you have to be your lawfully wedded wife, husband, to live together after God's ordinance in the sacred estate of marriage? Will you, and I've taken some out, but I'm just reading it, will you love him, honor and cherish him or her in sickness and in health, in prosperity and diversity? And now the line comes, keeping yourself only to, as long as you both shall live, do you so promise? This is a promise, a covenant promise, that two people who are getting married agree to. And in our do-whatever-feels-good culture that we live in today, any idea of a lifelong commitment and strict rules of constraint when it comes to sex is considered as out of touch totally and very old-fashioned. Even the terms that are used today to describe adultery seems to make it sound so innocent and benign. We call adultery an affair, a fling, or fooling around. Pastor James Merritt says, you can wash it in soap, dress it in a tuxedo, bathe it in perfume, and hide it in darkness. But God still sees it, and God still knows it, and God still calls it adultery. When God gave the command to not get involved in adultery, he wasn't just trying to prevent us from discovering something that's really joyous and wonderful. He was trying to keep us from something that has a complete destructive effect on people and their families who are a part of this. Adultery, sexual immorality, is a sin that can be seen at from many different facets, and I want to just briefly talk about five of them. Adultery is a physical sin. A physical sin. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Sins against their own body. And in the very next verse, verse 19, he goes on to say, our bodies are the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. Wow, well, that gives our bodies some real value. And then he goes on to say in the very next verse this, we are bought with a price, the price being the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are bought with a price. Therefore, let's glorify God in our bodies. And so, adultery is a physical sin. It's a physical sin because it's against God's creation, our bodies, that God created. And the Bible says that we were made in the image, the likeness of God. So adultery is a physical sin. Adultery is also a marital sin. There's an interesting verse in Proverbs that I may give a new spin for, but it says, a person who strays from home is like a bird that strays from its nest. Now that's Proverbs 27, verse 8 from the New Living Translation. A person who strays from home is like a bird that strays from its nest. And a man or a woman who would leave their spouse and or children for another person is no better than a bird who would leave baby chicks in their nest to be the prey of other wild animals. Adultery is one of the most selfish sins of them all. It's a complete breaking of the covenant promise to be faithful unto death that is made at a wedding. And all for a few moments of personal pleasure. Adultery is a marital sin. Thirdly, adultery is a mental sin. A mental sin. This is what Jesus said as he kind of gave a deeper meaning to this seventh commandment in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, New Living Translation. He said, "You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say unto you, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And I think though a man is mentioned here, I think it goes both ways. And I would imagine, if the truth be told, that according to this, every one of us in this room has committed adultery at some point in time. Adultery begins in one's mind. It begins in mind. It's with a thought process. And Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, is trying to make this point that adultery goes way beyond just the physical act of sexual immorality. Christ's words tell us that just because someone doesn't commit the physical act, it doesn't mean that we are necessarily guilty of or innocent of immorality with another person. We can be guilty of the sin of sexual immorality. And today, there are a lot of sexual deviations that don't involve a person coming in contact with another person. Pornography. Sexually explicit texting, known as sexting, or phone sex chat, are among some of the immoral behaviors that happen in one's minds and thoughts and do not actually involve physical contact, but are condemned by Jesus and God as being adultery. Number four, adultery is a spiritual sin. A spiritual sin. One of my heroes in the Bible is Joseph. Amazing Bible character. And you know the story. Joseph, he's sold into slavery by his brothers. And I was reminded of Joseph's story through VBS, and it was fun. I'm glad you chose that Joseph story, Susan. It's an amazing story that I think we all can be inspired. Joseph was bought by a man named Potiphar to be slave. And Joseph, being the hunk of a guy that he was, Potiphar's wife took a liking to him. And when Potiphar was away on business, Mrs. Potiphar approached Joseph and suggested that they have some secret sex and no one would ever find out. Well, Joseph emphatically refused. In fact, he ran, which is a real good principle. But he went on to say this: "How then could I do such an immoral thing and sin against God?" He understood that adultery, immorality, is not just a sin against our own bodies, but it's also a sin against God. The Ten Commandments are a transcript of God's character. It shows us that God is a God of love. And the Ten Commandments are all boiled down to love. Love toward God and love toward our fellow men. And sin is ultimately a sin against God's character of love. Because the commandments are about love to God and His creation people. And when we violate that, we are violating what God has intended. But number five, sexual immorality, adultery, is a forgivable sin. Absolutely. The Bible promises grace and forgiveness and cleansing to anyone who is willing to sincerely ask God for it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of whatever sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. The Bible says that when we give our lives to Jesus and make him number one and become a true heartfelt follower of Jesus Christ, when we do that, the Bible says we become a new creation. Old things are passed away. A new creation. One of the best stories that illustrates this in all of Scripture is found in John chapter 8. It's the story of a woman that was taken in adultery. She was caught red-handed in the middle of the act by some Pharisees. They obviously set this thing up to trap Jesus. So they drag her to the feet of Jesus and saying, "This woman was caught red-handed. She's guilty. She was committing adultery. The law of Moses says stone her." And they really wanted to be able to trap Jesus on something. Well, interestingly enough, Jesus said something that I don't, and did something that they didn't see coming. For the Bible says that he knelt down and he began to write in the dust. And what he was writing, the Desire of Ages says that it was the sins that these accusers, these Pharisees, had committed. And those sins had been immoral sins that they had committed. They were completely two-faced. And so this is what Jesus said. If you have not sinned, then go ahead and throw the stone and stone her. And as he writes the sins, and they're looking down and seeing, ooh, that was a little too close to home. The Bible says that her accusers begin to kind of slowly dissolve away. And so Jesus looks at the woman and tenderly says, "Where are your accusers?" They weren't there. She says, "They've gone away." And this is what he said, and this is so Jesus-like. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin, your prior life of sin." King James says, "Go and sin no more." God is ready. He is so ready to forgive and to treat any and all sinners, even those who have been involved in sexually immoral behavior, exactly the same way as he treated this woman. "Go and sin no more. I forgive you. No one is perfect. We are all sinners. But let's make today and every day that follows a day that we do things God's way." Sex is a wonderful gift that was given by God when it is practiced according to God's way and God's plans. Christian author Richard Foster describes it well when he says this: "Sex is like a great river that is rich and deep and good and long as it stays within its proper channel. The moment a river overflows its banks, it too becomes destructive. And the moment sex overflows its God-given banks, it too becomes destructive." One of the craziest activities that I think anyone could ever think of doing would be bull riding. I just don't get it. Oh, have you done it? I can't imagine anyone getting on a Brahma bull that can weigh up to 2,500 pounds. I would describe it a little differently, maybe. But to get on this bull and to hold on with one hand a rope, the bull is behind this very strong metal fencing, and the bull is mad because someone's on the bull's back and he doesn't like that at all. And then the moment comes where they open the door and the bull charges out, and the bull with its meanness maximus. It tries to buck that rider off. And again, this is over two tons of meanness that is really going to town. And usually the rider can't last for more than a few seconds. And finally, the 8 seconds? That would be like an eternity. That would be like 80 years if I was on the back of a Brahma bull. But once the Brahma bull, you know, bucks the guy off, it's not over. You are absolutely right. Because that bull has gotten rid of the person, and now he gives his full attention to trying to gore, to harm, to kill the person that was on his back. And so this bull, all up to 2,500 pounds, will be chasing the rider. Can you even imagine? I look at this picture and I go, no! Run! Help! Bull will chase this guy and will want to kill him. And so the rider runs and runs and... I hope so. And here you see a guy. I don't even see it very well. But the bull is coming and charging. And this guy is up at the... And his goal is to jump over the fence. Because when he gets on the other side of the fence, the bull is not going to be able to crash through the fence because that's heavy metal. The bull ain't jumping that fence. The seventh commandment, and the commandments in general are like a fence. Rather than restricting us and keeping us from experiencing wonderful things, rather think of the commandments as something that keeps us safe from danger. James has a very interesting way of talking about God's love. James calls God's law a law of liberty. Whereas the world looks at the Ten Commandments as something constrictive and an offense that keeps us on the other side of having a good time and having fun. The Bible says, no. You don't know. God is trying to keep you from heartache, from destruction, from terrible times. And it's a liberating fence because it keeps you safe. There is a deeper aspect to this seventh commandment than that of immoral sex. And the reality that this commandment goes much deeper. This commandment is talking about faith. Faithfulness. And God, more than anything else, wants his followers, his children, those of us who claim to be his children, to be faithful. Faithful to the end, no matter what. Amen. We as Adventists know about the three angels' messages, and the three angels' messages end with this very, very important verse where it talks about patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his command, and then this last phrase, which fits perfectly what we're talking about today. Remain faithful to Jesus. Remain faithful to Jesus. Three angels' messages are all about don't commit spiritual adultery. Be faithful to Jesus no matter what. And in the final analysis, it will boil down to those who have been faithful to Jesus versus those who have not been faithful to Jesus and have committed spiritual adultery. I told you about how when I am the officiant at a wedding ceremony, I work a couple through wedding vows. And you know, I also do that in a church setting as well. It's called a baptismal vow. And you may not know this, but baptismal certificates for Seventh-day Adventists have as part of the language there a baptismal vow. And I always go through that with baptismal candidates. And I'm looking at Michael Berg, and he got dunked not all that long ago. And I sat down with Michael and I says, hey, this is a lifelong commitment, buddy. This is until death do you part. You need to be faithful, because God will be faithful, I assure you. You need to be faithful in a turn. And a baptismal vow is a covenant promise. Just as a couple makes a promise to each other on their wedding day. So a baptism, when we become part of the body of Christ through baptism, is a covenant promise that we promise to make, to be faithful to God until death do us part. So, as we end our service today, I'm going to give us all, me included, an opportunity to recommit ourselves to the faithful God and to follow Him fully, which part of following Him fully means that we really seriously consider His commandments and order our life in order with them. So, I'm pretending like I'm the officiating pastor, and all of you are getting married today. Good practice, Rhett. And so I am standing up here, and you're figuratively in front of me, and it's time for the vows. And this is a big deal, people, because you are vowing to be faithful to God forever from this day forward. So rather than just kind of not thinking about it, I want you to think about it. Don't reply, I do, until you really, really mean it. But as the officiant here today, wanting to marry you again, or maybe for the first time, I don't know, with Jesus Christ and doing things God's way, do you promise to make your love for your God a growing and central part of your life? Will you honor and be faithful to the Lord as long as you shall live? Then I pronounce you, as a minister of the gospel, licensed in the state of California, as being married to Jesus Christ. Amen. What God has joined together, let no person, let no devil, let no demon, let not anyone tear apart. Be faithful, because God is faithful. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, thank you so much for being such a wonderful God. Oh, your mercy is astounding to us. You put up with us who continue to get it wrong over and over again, and you continue to offer us grace and forgiveness, even though we mess up and do it often. Lord, my prayer is that as we've talked about this seventh commandment, that the marriages are strong, that we follow our marriage vows and keep ourselves only to our marriage partner until death do we part. I pray for the families, Lord, and I pray for individuals who might not be married, but we all are married to you spiritually, and Lord, so as your bride, we want to be a pure bride, and we want to be faithful bride until death do we part. Thank you, a wonderful, faithful God that we serve. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask this, and everyone said,